longs for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this time of study where we can open your word and see what you'd have to say to us. And we just ask that you would give us understanding, Lord, from your word. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, and that I would be able to teach accurately and in accordance with your word. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, tonight we are in Genesis chapter 20, and we're just continuing on here in the book of Genesis. And Lord willing, it is our intention to cover chapters 20 and 21 this evening. So in chapter 20, what we're going to see here is that this is a story that almost when you read it, it's going to sound very familiar, and you're going to think, well, wait a minute, didn't we cover that before? Well, the reason why is because it tells a story about something that Abraham did 20 years earlier. And so it's a mistake that he made, and he's repeating that mistake again. And it really goes to show that in the Word of God, the Lord really tells it like it is, you know, irrespective of whether the person is a good person or a bad person or whatever the case may be. The Lord really shows, you know, what is going on and the mistakes, you know, the warts and all, you know, of this man Abraham. And to us, you know, as we've been talking about, you know, all these things that we're reading about, they're examples to us here in the sort of, you know, 2,000 years later, looking back upon it on the other side of the cross. All of these things that were recorded here were laid down as examples to us to let us know that, you know, just as Abraham was a man of faith, he had a relationship with the Lord. But that didn't mean that he was perfect. It doesn't mean that he didn't make mistakes. And it also tells us something about the Lord and his faithfulness, in the sense that even though Abraham did have these shortcomings or did have these mistakes, the Lord was faithful to him through it all. So let's take and read a few verses here, and then we'll comment on them. So Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 reads, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister,' and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." And so here we see that, you know, Abraham, he, in the first verse here of chapter 20, that he journeyed south, and so he was continuing to be a short sojourner, you know, and you know, the Lord had said several chapters before that, you know, that this was the land that the Lord was giving to him, and that he, you know, was to go and to be in the land and to survey the land and everything else. And so he was really doing that. And here he comes upon this king Abimelech here. And that word Abimelech, it was a title. It's kind of like Pharaoh. We're going to see that. But in any event, we see here that just as earlier, Pharaoh, when they went into Egypt, when there was a famine, Pharaoh saw Sarah and then wanted to take her as his wife. Now, in the prior chapter, when Abraham went down to Egypt, you know, he had a reason for doing so. You know, there was a famine in the land, and he was, you know, trying to go and find, you know, goods or what have you in order to sustain his life and everything. And but here he's, you know, he doesn't have any of that. But there was that sort of thing that agreement that Sarah and Abraham made. Abraham, you know, during these times, I mentioned this in the prior chapter that even though these, you know, these pagan nations, you know, they weren't believers in the true and the living God, they still had that a certain sense of integrity, and they did not. They knew that adultery was wrong, right? They knew that they weren't supposed to be taking someone's wife, and so what they would do instead is if they saw someone who was married and they desired their wife, then they would just kill that person, and so then they wouldn't be married any longer. So that's how they did it. And so Abraham kind of knew about that, and that was kind of like the thing that everybody knew. Like as you moved around, if you came into that kind of a situation, it could be very dangerous. And so Abraham kind of worked it out. Well, this is what I'm going to do. So instead of really trusting in the Lord, you know, there are certain times when Abraham really did just trust in the Lord. But here he was, you know, he kind of came up with his own way of kind of dealing with this whole situation, and so he makes the same mistake that he made before, and so this Abimelech took Sarah in to be a member of his harem. And so you can just imagine, you know, just how scary that is, right, for Sarah, you know, to be there and them to be separated like this. And we're going to find as we go forward here that the Lord rescues them, and he deals with this. But it's all about, you know, the Lord. In many ways, it's like the Lord is going to great lengths to protect Abraham and Sarah and this whole situation, because the Messiah is going to come from Sarah, right? And so the Lord is doing everything that he can here to make sure that, you know, nothing is disrupted. But, you know, as I read this and I look at what's going on with Abraham, I see that here's a man who is being tested. And in these two particular cases, he didn't really sort of pass the test. But through this situation, we are going to see growth in Abraham, and we'll see that even in what we cover tonight. And it just goes to show what we've been talking about, which is that the Lord, you know, when we come to him, you know, we come to him as we are. We come to him with a certain measure of faith and a certain measure of obedience to the Lord. And he takes us as we are, and he brings us along. He brings us along. He brings us into different situations, and he allows us to grow. Sometimes we pass the test and we get stronger because we look back on that and we say, look at how the Lord, you know, I was tested in this situation and how the Lord was faithful and he bailed me out and he showed me these different things and I grew by it. But even in those times when we fail, we can also learn from that. And that's really what the whole goal is here. But the other thing that I look at when I look at this whole situation is, you know, I always say this, and that is that, you know, a lot of times in our Christian life, there comes times when we do certain things, and they're so, I guess you'd call it profound. You know, they kind of stick out in our minds, and we think, man, that was really bad. That was really messed up, what I did. And not only that, you know, I did it more than one time. And so in many ways, you know, it's such a blessing that the Lord records things like this. You know, not that we can look at this and say, oh, you know, Abraham made multiple mistakes, so I'm just going to just, you know, kind of like, you know, what Paul covered in Romans chapter 6, you know, like, oh, good that the Lord, you know, his grace abounds or whatever, so maybe I'll just keep sinning, you know, and live my life that way. No, it's so that we can look back, look at this and say, wait a minute, this man, because think about if you were in a situation where you made a terrible mistake and you did it more than one time, and you think it to yourself, like, let me think about all of the heroes of faith or all the men and women of God in the Bible, and if you couldn't come up with any example of a situation where, like, there was a man of God who made a mistake like that, then it might be really depressing, right? It could be really deflating for you, right? Because you would think to yourself, like, oh, man, I'm just really, there's no hope for me, right? But to be able to look back and say, well, wait a minute, Abraham, he made a mistake multiple times, but the Lord didn't change in terms of how he was faithful to Abraham. And so there were consequences to this, and we're going to see that. But that's one of the things, too, and there are many things here, but that's one of the things that I sort of look back at, and I say, you know, that is encouraging in that way. So verse 3, it says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And so just as I read that, I was thinking about how in the past I've, you know, listening to Pastor Chuck, and he always says that those two words are so such a blessing to see, you know, in the Word of God. You know, sometimes you look at some things and you can see like dire things happen or some bad things, but then you see those words, they're so encouraging, but God, you know. We're thinking about how Sarah must have been so distressed in her situation, but here comes God, right? And he comes to Abimelech, this pagan king, you know, the God, this God, this is the true and the living God that is coming to him in a dream. And it just goes to show that, you know, people ask different questions about, like, oh, what about the people that are in the, you know, in places where, you know, you would think the gospel is not reached, you know, and but the Lord, he can reach people anywhere, you know. And so here we see God coming to Abimelech in a dream, and he says to him, you are a dead man. That's a pretty hard saying, right? You are a dead man, it says here, because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. I'm sorry, yeah, chapter 20. She is a man's wife. And so the Lord is really telling him, you've done something wrong here. You have another man's wife here in your harem, and you're in danger of committing adultery here. Verse 4, it says, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? And so he's, again, it's interesting the language here, because you remember in the prior chapter when, a couple of chapters ago when Abraham was talking to the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah and about how, he's talking about God and his judgment, that, he wouldn't judge the just or the righteous along with the unrighteous. So it's almost like this Abimelech, maybe he's heard about God, the true and the living God and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he's appealing to the righteousness of God and saying, hey, I didn't touch her. Why would I be dead? And not only that, he goes on to say in verse 5, did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she even, she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And so he's appealing to the Lord and saying, wait a minute, like, they told me that they were brother and sister. I'm innocent in this. Now this is a guy who was a king, and this is probably his pattern, right, of taking these women. He's saying that he's innocent, but he's probably, he's taking, in essence, forcing these women into his harem, right? He is innocent in the sense that he is taking a woman that he does not, he actually believes that she's not married, because that's what they told him. Both of them said that. Verse 6, God agrees, right? In verse 6 it says, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. So there are two things going on there. The Lord is acknowledging that he did do this in the integrity of his heart, but also the Lord has supernaturally intervened in this in some fashion to where he did not touch her, either because he just, for whatever reason, didn't have the desire to do so, didn't have the ability to touch her, or whatever the case may be. But the Lord was involved in keeping her, keeping him from touching her. And then in verse 7 it says, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And so the Lord tells him what to do, and then we learn something here about Abraham. We learn that Abraham is a prophet. And it's kind of interesting because now, we talk about, I kind of mentioned a few minutes ago that the Lord rescued Abraham, but by the same token, there were consequences. So this is one of the consequences, and we'll see it more as we continue in the next few verses. But the consequence was that his witness was messed up. Right, because here he's a prophet, but he was lying to Abimelech. And the other thing is, one of the things that the Lord said about Abraham is that he was going to be blessed, but he's also going to be a blessing to people around him. But here he's not being a blessing; he's bringing trouble. He's bringing situations where the Lord is coming to people in the middle of the night and telling them that they're going to be, that they're a dead man, basically. But here, again, we see he's a prophet, it says, and it says he will pray for you. And, the first work of a prophet is prayer. And it's fitting that's what he would would do here. And so he says that, you know, the Lord tells him what to do. Restore this man's wife, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But he tells him, if you don't restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours. So they will be completely wiped out. Verse 8, we see Abimelech's response. Verse 8 says, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very afraid. So we see here that this encounter with the true and the living God had a really profound effect on Abimelech, such that he immediately, you know, took action. You know, he couldn't sleep, likely, and, you know, he got up the very first thing. He didn't, you know, waste any time, right? He didn't linger in this. He rose early, and he told everyone and made, you know, to make sure, like, we got to get this right, on there. So then in verse 9 it says, and Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And so he was, basically you have this pagan king who is chastising or correcting Abraham in a sense. So you kind of, in this kind of this role reversal type of thing going on here. And he's basically saying, like, what? Why would you do this? Like, what were you thinking, right? That what would make you do anything like this? Like, could you have some kind of a thing against me or something like that? Or what was going on here? And so then we're going to see the reason that Abraham provides here. Verse 11, it says, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And so he starts out by really, it's kind of a backhanded insult, right, to say that, well, you know, I thought that, you know, you guys were, you know, you don't fear God, you don't know God, you know, you're just you're this pagan country here and everything else, and so you're going to kill me, like I was describing before, that they would just say, oh, we really desire your wife, and so they would just kill him so that they wouldn't be committing adultery. But I guess they wouldn't feel bad about murder, though. But in any event, and then the second thing is that he's basically saying that what I said was kind of a half-truth. So in a way, so the thing that's really weird about this is that in a weird way, like Abraham didn't think that he was doing anything wrong. He didn't think that he was, he just thought that was, you know, that this is just what you needed to do, was just to survive and everything. But the truth is here that it was his half sister, so they had the same father, but a different mother, and that's just the way it was. Verse 13 says, "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place where we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So that was their plan. They had a pact, right? That's the whole thing. Wherever we go, this is what you need to say. And that would be the kindness. He's basically saying, this is what you need to do to make it so that I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be safe. But in so doing, she certainly did put herself in harm's way, right? She put herself in a tremendous trouble. But you, so we see the mistake that he made, and truly, I mean, the bottom line is that at this point, and with respect to this situation, Abraham just didn't quite have the trust in God concerning this. You know, like he knew about the promises that God made and everything else, but it just didn't really connect with him that the Lord would protect him. And so he didn't have the trust or the faith in God with respect to, you know, protecting him in this particular way. Now, I really do believe, and we're gonna see this in the next chapter, but also in chapter 22. It's pretty clear to me that this particular test and the fact that he had these two tests, these were really the Lord wanted to prepare Abraham. He wanted to prepare his heart, because, and we're going to see this in the next chapter, that Abraham is going to change his pattern, and I'll point it out, and it's such a beautiful thing, and that is, I think, the beauty of the Christian walk and the beauty of sanctification, that the Lord, through his testing and through the things that, like I said, he just brings us along, he can create something completely different in our lives, to where, you know, not only will Abraham trust the Lord, you know, completely and 100%, but he will do it like immediately. Like when the Lord tells him something, he doesn't hesitate for a moment. He just goes right into it in 100% faith in the Lord. And I believe that the Lord was building that in to his life through this test. And that likely is why he had to have it twice, right? Because he didn't really learn it the first time, but this time he learned it, and we're going to see that he really did, based upon his pattern going forward. Verse 14 says, "Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah to him. And Abimelech said, 'See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' Then Sarah said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody.' Thus she was rebuked." And so here we see that Abimelech is really providing restitution. He's basically, you know, because of, you know, the Lord showed him that what he did was wrong, he's trying to make it right, essentially, by giving the sheep, the oxen, the servants, and everything to Abraham. And then with regard to Sarah, there's like a little bit of a dig here. He says, like, "Behold, you know, I've given your brother," you know, the one that you said was your brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. And, you know, he's saying, you know, indeed, this vindicates you. And in some way, he's also saying that, you know, I've given you, your husband, this money and everything, like, you know, maybe you can use some of it to buy a veil to cover yourself, like, so that people will know that you're married, right? So that's what Abimelech did. And then here in verse 17, Abraham does as the Lord said. It says, "So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." And so we see that Abraham prayed, and that we see that there was something pretty profound that was going on there, that the Lord did with regard to Abimelech and his wife and all of his servants and everything, that he had already begun to close up their wombs and bring this kind of this plague or this curse upon the people, just as he did in Egypt when he began to bring a plague upon them. And so that's the story of Abraham and Sarah and what they did with regard to this Abimelech. It's a repeat of a prior mistake, but we can see, as we've discussed, the what it was all about and the way in which the Lord worked in this situation, the way in which Abraham, through this trial, we're going to see that something was, some things were built into his life and into his heart. And so now as we turn into chapter 21, we finally get to this place where the promise, that promise that the Lord made of providing a son to Abraham and Sarah in their old age is coming to pass. And at this point in time, in chapter 21, we are 25 years after the time that the Lord made this promise to Abraham. And so, just that point alone would be something that we could talk about, right? We can say that, for some or all of us in this room, the Lord, may have made promises to us, right? And we may be believing those promises and having faith in those promises. We have a tendency to be impatient, right? But sometimes, the Lord will take longer for these promises to take place, but he always keeps his promises, and he will sometimes amaze us, And I think about, when I was thinking about this very point, I was thinking about Jenny, because, Jenny has mentioned to me that there were certain promises that the Lord made to her, and, years and years would go by, and then all of a sudden that promise would be fulfilled. And it sounds, just in terms of the way that she's described it, that when it first happened, she may not have even remembered that the Lord promised it. Then all of a sudden, wait a minute, the Lord promised me that was going to happen. And that was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, or whatever the case may be. And so in the same way that the Lord did that with Abraham and Sarah, he's still doing that today. But the key thing, though, is that the Lord will do what he's going to do in our lives when it's the right time. And that's what we're going to see as we move forward here. We may want things to happen earlier. We may think that we're ready for different things, but the Lord knows exactly what the right time is. And the Lord is very patient. That's just something that as the more I read and study, you really get the impression that, the Lord is not pacing around. The Lord is not nervous. The Lord is not, the Lord does things in an orderly fashion, and he does it in his own timing, and that's just the way it is, with the Lord. But here, let's look at chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." And in my Bible, I've underlined, as he had said and as he had spoken. And I'm not saying that you should underline in your Bible. I know a lot of people don't even like to write in their Bibles, but those are the words that stuck out for me, is that the Lord, he did exactly as he said he would do, and he did exactly as he had spoken. And the one thing that I am reminded of is that, you remember when when the Lord made that covenant with Abraham, and Abraham said to him, how am I going to know that this is really going to happen? And the Lord told him to go and to get a an ox, right, and to cut it into all these pieces and everything. And he, the Lord himself, was the one who walked in between those pieces, and he's the one who confirmed the covenant by himself. Usually when there's a covenant made, and you have this offering that the people walk through, both of them are walking through to signify that they're making mutual promises to each other. But in that case, it was the Lord himself alone who made the promise. That promise was based upon the Lord only and his integrity. And so here we see that just as he said, and just as he had spoken, he visited Sarah. In verse 2 it says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And so in this verse we see two things. One is at the set time, meaning, you know, the Lord did this when the time was right, when they were ready, when he knew it was the right time, and then also of which God had spoken to him. The other thing is that you remember when the Lord appeared with the two angels, and he was he said that, you know, a year from now I'm going to come back and you know, Sarah's going to be pregnant. So that this is the set time, right, that he was coming back. Verse 3, it says, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And we know that the word Isaac means laughter. And that in that same account that I was talking about when the Lord came with the two angels, you know, Sarah laughed, right? And so that's why his name was Isaac. You know, Isaac means laughter. Verse 4, it says, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And we remember a few chapters back where the Lord told Abraham to circumcise, you know, all of, you know, himself, and they were, you know, he was to circumcise all the males in his household, and he commanded that whenever a child was born, a son was born, that 8 days, when they were 8 days old, that they were to be circumcised. And so Abraham obeyed that command that God had provided. Verse 5 says, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And so we see that, boy, he was quite an old man when this occurred. And again, that was, we had talked about how the Lord, he does things in such a way that we know that it was only him who could have done it, right? Because, you know, this was, you know, a man 100 years old and having a child. That has to be a miracle. Verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And there's that reference to laugh and laughter, you know, going back to the name of Isaac. As you think about that, you know, the Lord, whenever the Lord is, you know, doing something amazing in our lives, you know, there's the grace of the Lord. It does bring laughter. It does bring joy. What's interesting about her laughter was that she can have this laughter of unbelief, but the reality is, even Abraham laughed too. I mean, this whole thing brought laughter to them, and that's what the Lord does. He does bring that into our lives. He gives us a reason to have joy, to have laughter. Verse 7, it says, she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age? And so here we have Sarah, who is, at this point in time, she's 90 years old, and she's nursing this child. And so here we have Abraham and Sarah, who are old, but yet the Lord has renewed them in some way. They're old spirits, but their bodies in some way they've been renewed. And we have here that Sarah at age 90 is nursing this child. What an amazing thing that the Lord did in them. And you know, let's face it, you know, when you get to this point in time, you kind of then realize, like, wow, that is pretty cool. Like, you know, if the Lord had done this 25 years ago, it still would have been pretty amazing. But, you know, the fact that he was able to wait, it's almost like waiting and for crops to grow up and to get to the perfect degree of ripeness or whatever. You know, the Lord is, you know, just waiting so that this miracle would be even more of a blessing to them as well as to us and everyone else who would look back on this. Verse 8, it says, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And so the child was growing up, and being weaned just simply means that went from drinking milk only to going to eating solid food or eating meat. And so we, you know, spiritually, that's what we're expected to do as well, right? To go from milk to solid food. And so this was a great day, and it was a day of rejoicing. And so Abraham made a great feast on this day. And then we're going to see what comes after this. And verse 9 says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And so here at this point in time, Ishmael, so the son of Hagar, who is spoken of here in verse 9, was about 14 years old, and so when they're there and they are celebrating, this Ishmael is starting to get probably jealous of it. You know, he had been the center of attention all this time. Actually, for a period of time, both Abraham and Sarah thought that, yeah, he's the promise. He's the one that the Lord had promised to them and everything. There was all this attention on him. He was the only child. But now, all of a sudden, this attention is going on to this new child. And so he's back there, and he's making fun of the new child. So Ishmael represents, he is the child of the flesh, right? The child of works. He is the product of Abraham and Sarah using their own effort, their own works, their own intellect, their own strength to accomplish something for God, okay? So Ishmael really represents the works of the flesh. It really kind of represents, we're going to see, the law, right? And Isaac is the child of promise, the child of grace, the one that was promised to Abraham and to Sarah. And so Sarah makes a statement here that is really prophetic. She says, cast this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And so when I read that, I can't help but look into the New Testament. So in Galatians chapter 4, we have the most amazing commentary on this situation. And this is gives us the perfect example of how the Old Testament serves to be an example to us of things, you know, for us as Christians today. So let's look at Galatians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 22. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. And it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage," which is the law, okay? That's what I'm saying here, which is Hagar. "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she has a husband.' Now we, brethren," and this is the point that Paul is making with regard to the son of the bond slave versus the son of promise. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.'" And what Paul is dealing with it here in chapter 4 of Galatians, you know, as we had studied this previously, was that in this particular time and here in this church in Galatia, there were these people who were basically saying that, you know, as a Christian, you also are under the law and you need to, you know, keep all the commandments, you know, all the, you know, the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, basically, in order to be saved. So it was, you had to be born again in their mind plus something, you know, plus, you know, keep all the commandments and everything. And Paul points to the chapter we're looking at, chapter 21 of Genesis, as the example to say, no, the law and grace, they don't coexist. They're not there together. You are to cast out this bond woman and her son. You know, we are not children of the bond woman, but we are of the free. And so there's a principle here that is being expressed in this. So then we go back to Genesis chapter 21 and verse 11. It says, "And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." So all this turmoil and everything with Sarah seeing Ishmael and wanting him to leave and everything else, and he's probably thinking in his mind that other situation before when Sarah got upset with Hagar because Hagar was looking down upon her because, you know, Hagar, when she became pregnant, she was thinking, oh, I'm the one who is carrying the promised one. And she started to look down on Sarah. And so then that created this whole thing, and they kicked Hagar out at that point in time. So it's almost like, you know, Abraham is feeling like, oh, not this again, right? The other thing is that over 14 years, you know, he really loved his son, right? He really got close to his son Ishmael, and so he was starting to get really displeased about all of this. And then, but verse 12, it says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So the point here is that at this point in time, Sarah, she was on the mark. She was in tune with God. Like she had remembered the promise that the Lord had made and how the Lord said, no, Ishmael is not the one. He is not the seed. He's not the one that where the Messiah is going to come from. You and Sarah are going to have this child, and that child is going to be the one. And so the Lord is telling Abraham what Sarah is saying is correct. Listen to what she says. Isaac is the one for in Isaac your seed shall be called. And then verse 13, it says, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. But just as he had said, and this is what he had said before, that he was still going to bless the child of the bondwoman because he was Abraham's seed. But the son of the bondwoman was not the promised one. It was not the one from whom the Messiah would come. Verse 14, it says, so Abraham, notice this, he rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it to the boy, to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And so here is where you see the change occurring in Abraham, the change in pattern. So here the Lord spoke and he told Abraham what to do. He said, listen to your wife and, cast this the bondwoman and her son out. And look what he does. He rises early in the morning. He doesn't waste any time. There's no lingering. You know, just like when the Lord told him, get out of this country and leave your family. And he kind of moved out a little bit, right? It took a while. Still took his father and his nephew with him. But here we see, boom, right when the Lord tells him, he rises early. And so he starts a new pattern. Something has been built into his life. The Lord has brought him along. And we're going to see that this pattern, this new Abraham, it becomes the pattern that he follows going forward. And it's super important because the Lord is going to ask him to do something that is very, very difficult, but he doesn't hesitate. It is something that, you know, out of all the things you would think that he would hesitate to do, he would have hesitated to do what the Lord's going to ask him to do in next chapter. But he has developed into this solid man of God. And so it says here that he took bread and a skin of water, he put it on Hagar's shoulder, and he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and he sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So he just trusted in the Lord. He listened to the Lord. He trusted in the fact that the Lord said, I'm going to make this son a great nation. So he could give him bread and water. He didn't load him up. It's not like he goes, oh boy, let me give you a year's worth of food or something. He just gave him, it appears to be just a minimal amount of bread and a skin of water. And he just trusted in the Lord, obeyed him, and just knew that the Lord would take care of them. And then verse 15, it says, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. So, you know, here they are in the wilderness, and we know that they're in the Middle East, very, very hot, very, very difficult conditions. And so she just takes and puts the boy under this little shrub to get whatever amount of shade that was possible to get in that situation. Verse 16, then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she had said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And there's something about that verse that I always remember, and it she's crying out to the Lord here. And then we're going to see what happens. Verse 17, it says, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. And so here we have the angel of God as an ordinary angel here, calling out to Hagar and letting her know that heaven hears you, you know, and it goes to show that, you know, the Lord, he knows when we're in trouble. He knows when we're hurting. He knows when we've been mistreated or whatever. The Lord is, he's aware of it. And so this angel lets her know God has heard. But he says here, the voice of the lad. He didn't hear her crying out, but he heard the voice of the lad. Apparently, the lad was, Ishmael was praying. Verse 18, it says, arise, lift up the lad, and behold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew up and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife from him from the land of Egypt. And so here we see that the Lord opened her eyes, and there was a well of water. So they were there, and it's not like it says that the Lord like created this well or whatever. It's like it was there all along, and the Lord opened their eyes so they could see that it was there. And so the Lord took care of them, took care of Ishmael, and he grew up, and he dwelt in the wilderness. He became an archer, and so forth. And he took a wife, and so the Lord, you know, kept his promise with regard to Ishmael, and you know, taking care of him, and so forth. So let's stop right there, and we'll pick up where we left off here, and we'll cover this. And as I said, we'll cover chapter 22 next week, Lord willing. This I would have to say that chapter 22 is probably one of the best or the most important chapters in all of the Bible. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you, Lord, that this part of the Bible that was written so many years ago can be so relevant to us today, Lord, and how we have different kinds of tests like Abraham did, and how you bring us along, Lord, how you use these tests to build things into our lives, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we encounter these things, Lord, that we would truly be built up, that we would truly learn from the mistakes that we make, Lord, and that whatever it is that you're trying to build up into our lives, Lord, that it would be accomplished, and that we can see the beauty of what you can do in our lives and how you can change us, how you can make and create a different pattern for our lives, Lord, where we are obedient to you, and we do it with a sense of urgency, Lord. And And so, Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would just minister to our hearts and minds concerning these things, Lord. Give us a settled heart about our relationship with you, knowing that it's certain and it's sure, Lord, and also knowing that you will take care of us, Lord. And we also pray that you would help us to avoid what can be such a trap, which is the fear of man, where we allow the fear of man to cause us to not trust you, or to get out of sorts, or get nervous, or to make bad decisions, Lord. We pray, Lord, that any fear that we have of man would be completely overshadowed by our fear of you, Lord, and that we would place our trust in you, Lord, and that would give us a sense of peace and confidence, knowing that you will always be with us. You will never leave us or forsake us, Lord. And so we just ask all these things in Jesus' name, and we thank you for all these things. Amen.